Ready for Bible study this morning? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians one more time. We're going to look at the same passage of scripture we have for the last several weeks as our foundation, as our launching pad, if you will, beginning place, as we continue to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how to live out the Christian life in a victorious and overcoming way that proves to the world the power of God is alive and well and living within us and makes us a light to the world so that we can win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Let me find it real quickly here. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the Spirit sets its desire against, so the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please." Verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." And by the way, let's say again, when we talk about Spirit and flesh, we're talking about the new spiritual nature that is ours when we come to Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come." And we have received a new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Peter tells us that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through this new spirit that dwells within us. And so when we talk about a spirit and flesh here, we're talking about the spiritual nature of the born-again Christian. And then we're talking about the fleshly nature of all of us as human beings that we're born with when we're born into this earth, which the Bible tells us is a sinful, selfish nature. In fact, when we describe it, when we read it for you here in Galatians, that'll become obvious in verse 19 when he says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality." And again, that word deals with every form of sexual immorality, okay? Every form of it. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's idolatry is greed. Sorcery is manipulation, trying to control other people. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And so all of these things are examples that Paul gives us of the sinful human nature. And he's going to tell us that when we live by this nature, it will lead to destruction in our lives. That's why we want to walk by the Spirit. God, do you understand today that let me finish reading. "As I forewarned you in verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now again, when he talks about inheriting the kingdom of God in the book of Galatians, remember that the book of Galatians is written to believers, okay? So when we're talking about inheriting the kingdom of God in this context, we're not talking about getting saved, because we're talking to people who are already saved. So when he talks about inheriting the kingdom in this context, he's talking about inheriting the blessings that God has for us in this life if we'll walk in communion with him. Okay? There are kingdom blessings that God wants to give to us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I think the kingdom blessings include things like peace and joy and wisdom and hope and love and all of these kinds of things. All right? And these are things that God wants us to experience in this life by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, that's the deeds of the flesh. But now look at verse 22, and let's talk about that new nature. Let's see what that new nature is going to look like. What's the Holy Spirit going to do in you? He says the new nature, he says in verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now that we're born again, he says, let's live by the new Spirit who dwells within us. You see, when you get born again, you don't necessarily act like a Christian. Thank you. Not everybody acts like they're supposed to even after we're born again. We must choose as believers to walk by the new nature and live the new life. Our tendency, our habit is to always fall back into that old way of living, that old way of thinking, that old way of doing things, particularly when a crisis hits. When trouble hits, we tend to immediately go back to our own way of dealing with things, living by our wits, following the wisdom of the world, cutting the corners to try to make something happen, all of these kind of things, rather than trusting God to get us out and get us through, you see. And so every day, you and I have to choose. Every situation that we come against and we come to, are we going to handle this in the flesh? Are we going to handle this in our own strength, with our own wisdom? Or are we going to handle this with the wisdom of the Spirit of God? And listen, let's just be honest. Sometimes when the Lord asks us to do things, and when the Lord gives us a new direction, sometimes it'll freak us out. Because we don't see how doing what God is asking us to do can ever possibly get us to the finish line and where we want to be. See, for example, when the Bible talks about tithing, most Christian people can't wrap their mind around the concept of tithing. They don't understand. How can giving away more cause me to wind up with more? Well, let me just tell you how it works. God said so. And so we have to choose to believe what God says, even when it doesn't make sense to our natural mind. You see, we walk by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. And then just notice, let me hit these last two verses again. Verses 7 and 8 of the 6th chapter. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. When a man tries to live his life his own way in his own wisdom and his own strength, it will lead to destruction. It will never bring the victory that your heart desires. But he goes on to say, in that same verse, the one who sows to the Spirit, that is to say, the one who gives himself to the Spirit of the Lord, the one who allows the Holy Spirit to be in control of his life, he's giving himself into that arena and into that avenue of life. He goes on to say, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life. And by the way, that phrase, eternal life, the strength of that phrase, eternal life, is not the word eternal. It's the word life. Listen, how many of you understand that all of us are going to live eternally? There is eternal life, and there is eternal death, separated from God. So both of them are eternal. So the strength of those phrases is not in the word eternal. The strength of those phrases is in the word life or death. Which one are you going to walk in? Which one are you going to experience? And when you give yourself to the Holy Spirit, what you reap is life. The God quality of life that He desires for you and I to live. Father, help me today to finish this message with understanding and simplicity that will challenge our hearts to walk in the Spirit and bring glory and honor to your name. I thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen. So what I started to say a little while ago was, how many of you understand as Christians that Christianity is not just about getting to heaven? Now thank God that's the ultimate, okay? But Christianity is not just about getting to heaven. Christianity is about, while we're on this earth, it's about living in such a way in the power of the Spirit of God that our lives look different to the world, and they look like something, even though they are different and even though maybe a little scary, they look like something that maybe they might want to have. For example, the peace and the joy and the hope and all of these kinds of things that should be inherent to you and I as believers in the Lord. When we walk in these things, we demonstrate to the world the power of God working in our lives. And then we have an opportunity to share with those people how they can experience the power too and have that same kind of hope in their lives. Christianity is not just about getting to heaven. Christianity is about living a life here by the power of the Spirit of God that's better than your life could have been if you're not walking by the Spirit. It's what my son-in-law Dom likes to call your best life now. And it's better. It's better because it's by the Spirit of God, you see. And it's what Paul is encouraging these people to do, is to live a better way. And you and I need to live a better way, and the world needs to see us living a better way. Because this world is on the fast track to a place none of us want to go. And the church today, even the church of Jesus Christ, we need revival in the church today. We need people of God today who are passionate about Jesus. Men and women who are excited about the things of God, who are excited about the life that God has called them to, who are enthusiastic to get up and live for God and be a living witness for the Lord Jesus and share our life and let our light shine so that the world can see a different life. The world needs to see that. But here's the thing. The church, I feel so sorry for God sometimes. We're all he's got. The church is his instrument in the earth to reveal his light to the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But then he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, oh, by the way, guys, you're the light of the world too. Now take the light to the world. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's about us taking the light that Jesus has given to us and taking it to the world so the world can see that light. But the church in America needs to be revived and relit so that we can take that light to the world. Because guys, I got to tell you, we're failing. We're failing our nation and we're failing our world in this day and this hour. I read just yesterday, I'm reading a book by Jim Cimbala, pastors of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And the book is called Fan the Flame, and he's talking about, he said, for the first time, surveys are showing that less than half of Americans confess to be Christian any longer. Less than half? Are you kidding me? This is why, brother and sister, voting is never going to change the United States. Because you got over half the people who don't want what you want as a Christian voting. See, that's why we got to change hearts. We got to change hearts and we got to change lives if we're going to change America. And it's going to take a church that's on fire for God and showing the world what Jesus can do in your life. America needs revival. I read a couple of years ago, I read about a gentleman who came to the United States from the underground church in China. And he was hosted by a mega church somewhere in the United States. And when the man came and they took him to their big church and they showed him their big sanctuary and their nice padded seats and big air conditioned room and all of the technology and the pyrotechnics and the, you know, the fog machines and the light shows and all of the kind of stuff that go on in American churches today. And there were just all of the programs that they've got going on and everything that's happening in the church and all this kind of stuff. And they're just so pleased with all this stuff. And this man from the underground church in China, this was his response. Why don't you hear this? This man said this, and it's an indictment against the church in the United States, and it's why we're failing. This man said, it is amazing how much you in America, in the church in America, it's amazing how much you have been able to accomplish without the Holy Spirit. And it's true.
Guys, if we were doing what we're doing by the Holy Spirit, we'd be transforming this world. We'd be transforming this nation. And in my Bible, I read about 12 men in their generation that turned the world upside down by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And here in America, we've got mega churches in every city and thousands of churches and millions of people. And yet America is still circling the drain. We're losing the war. And it's because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to in our lives and making us the witnesses that we need to be for the world to see so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. America needs revival. Hey, Victory Christian Fellowship needs revival. We need revival, church. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do such a work in us that we become passionate for Christ again. We become passionate about the things of God and the kingdom of God and hungry for more of God and desperate to see souls won into the kingdom. Victory Fellowship needs revival. America needs revival. They can start in us today. So we're looking at what we're calling the fruit of the Spirit. And understand, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, we're looking at what the church will look like when she grows up, when we allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of our life the way that we're supposed to. These kinds of things will be manifesting in us as believers. But I believe it's also a picture of what the church will look like when the church is revived. When the church is revived, the church needs revival. We need new life breathed into us again. It's like we're on an oxygen machine. We're on one of those things that has to breathe for you. And we can't hardly get a breath anymore. And we need the breath of the Holy Spirit to blow into us. And we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God to live for Jesus in everything that we say and in everything that we do. And I think that the fruit of the Spirit that we see in these verses of Scripture actually describe what the revived church will look like. Notice he says there in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's just take them one at a time as we've done so far, and we've been through about half of them. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love. When the Holy Spirit has control of your life, then the love of God, the love with which God has loved you, and the love that He's poured out of your heart, you'll begin to walk in that love, and you'll begin to show that love to other people. And you'll begin to love other people the same way that God has loved you. You can, by the way. Thank you, Jimmy. Anybody else interested this morning? Wake up! Said we need revival. Turn the air conditioner down. They're getting comfortable in here. We need to wake up as Christians and understand our purpose. We're not here to work a 9-to-5 and make as much as we can and can all we get and just live for ourselves. We are here as believers to be a light to the world because there are thousands of people. Listen. In an over-churched city like Lynchburg, Virginia, there are thousands of people who don't know the Lord. And we need to be a light so that those people have an opportunity. We can love with the same love that God loves us with, the unconditional, everlasting, unfailing love of God. It's in you today by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. The second thing is joy. I described this last week as an inner ecstasy brought on by the sheer weight of the presence of God. Did you know the Bible says, in His presence is the fullness of joy. Man, when you just get in the presence of God, you understand when you finally realize you're in the presence of God, nothing else in life matters. Nothing does. Wouldn't it be awesome not to worry about your finances today? Wouldn't it be awesome not to worry about the price of eggs when you go shopping? Wouldn't it be awesome not to be concerned about your bad health? Wouldn't it be awesome not to be concerned about anything? When you come into the presence of God, you realize you're in the presence of the Creator of the universe. There's nothing He can't do. And He loves you. And nothing else matters in life. You have reason for nothing but joy in the presence of the Almighty. Peace is the third one. The peace that passes understanding is the way Paul refers to it in Philippians. It's a peace. It's a peace with God is what it is. It's the recognition that all of your sins are forgiven. And listen, if you've been around very long, you probably got a pretty good stack of them. And yet everything you have ever done is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He forgives you for everything. And does not, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and about verse 18, does not hold your sins against you. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm tells us, so far has He removed our sins from us. Every sin forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God doesn't hold it against you. Boy, I tell you, there is liberty in that. There is freedom in that. There is peace when we have peace with God. The fourth one was patience. King James uses the word long-suffering. It's the ability to tolerate and deal with things over an extended period of time that otherwise might just drive you crazy. Long-suffering, patience. The Bible told us, we read it last week in 2 Peter, that when they questioned Peter about where is Jesus, where is the return of the Lord? He promised to come back. Where is He? And Peter said, look guys, God is just being patient. He's being patient until all who will come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's not coming back until then. And God is patiently waiting. And now, church, it's been 2,000 years. And He is still patiently waiting for all who will be saved to be saved. And I, for one, thank God He is a patient God. He is a patient God. And that same patience dwells within you and me today. The fifth thing we looked at last week was kindness. Putting other people first, putting their needs ahead of our own, doing things for other people without even being asked, doing things for other people they don't even deserve, just being kind, being thoughtful. This is the nature of the child of God who is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And these are the characteristics that produce in us true prosperity, victory, and abundant life. Let's pick it up in the list here in verse 22. The next one in my Bible is goodness. It's goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which manifests itself in goodness. And again, remember, this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the nature of God. This is the goodness of God. All of this fruit is the nature of God that He is reproducing in you. His love in you. His joy in you. His peace in you. His kindness in you. His patience in you. His goodness in you. What's that phrase Jimmy likes to get us to repeat from time to time? God is... God is what? He's what? And when is God good? You're welcome. He is. God is good. And the word for good and the word for goodness, listen, these things are not passive, okay? These words that describe the character of God, these things are not passive. These are active things. And God is good. And the psalmist tells us, the goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. One translation says, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord will chase us down. I like the thought of God chasing me. I need somebody to chase me and keep me out of trouble. God is chasing after us because he loves us and he's good. And his goodness is chasing after us. And the word goodness here, it carries with it the idea of God's generosity. The goodness of God is in his willingness to give and be generous. There's a verse you may know. For God so loved the world that he gave. Because he loves, he gives. And he's good, you see. And he gives abundantly. There's several examples I could give you. One that comes to mind is a story, to try to do it quickly, from the Old Testament. There's a woman in the Old Testament and she lives in poverty. She's a widow. In Israel in those days, if you had a field of grain, of wheat, of harvest or whatever, and you're harvesting your grain, any grain that fell on the ground, you had to leave it there. And then those who were poor and the widows, they could come along after you're finished. They can come along and pick up what's on the ground. This is sort of their welfare system, if you will, to take care of the widows and take care of the people who were poor in those days. You harvest what falls, you leave it there. The poor gets a shot at it. They get to come and get it themselves. And then the particular story that I'm reminding you of today, there's a man in the story by the name of Boaz who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the woman in the story, her name is Ruth, and she's a picture of the church, okay? The bride of Christ, Boaz. And as Ruth is gleaning, it's what it's called when you pick up the wheat off the ground, she's gleaning in the fields after the harvesters have come. And Boaz sees her in the field and she's gleaning and she's doing the best she can to get what she can off the ground. And Boaz would say to his servants, he would say, when things fall on the ground, don't bother to pick it up. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just handfuls of grain and throw it out on the ground so that when she comes, there'll be plenty for her to get. And it's a picture of the goodness of God and the generosity of God to just lavish upon us his goodness and to give to us the things that we need. She picks all this stuff up. She usually, when you glean, you get a little bucket and you take it home and you make yourself something to eat. And she goes home with a bushel basket full of stuff, and her mother-in-law looks at her and says, "Where have you been?" It's a picture of the goodness of God. The psalmist says it this way. I believe it's in Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a good God. He's a loving God and a faithful God. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in his day. That means he had authority over the other tax collectors, and all of the tax collectors in Israel were thieves. Okay? They collected the taxes from their kinsmen for the Roman Empire. And so they made themselves wealthy off of what they took from their own kinsmen. And Zacchaeus was a thief and he was extremely rich. And then he met Jesus one day. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, when he met Jesus, Jesus completely changed his life. And here was a man who was selfish, he was greedy, he was a thief. He didn't care about anybody else's needs. But when he met Jesus, Jesus changed his life. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Half of what I've got, I'm giving it to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody of anything, I'm going to give them back four times as much." Listen, the greedy taker became a generous giver when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's how Jesus changes our lives. It's how he makes us different. The seventh thing in our list in Galatians is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Ultimately, this is a faithfulness to honor God. Jesus teaches us parables about faithfulness, how servants are given so much to deal with until he comes again. And some of them were faithful and some of them were not. And God has given every one of us everything that we've got. Do you get that today? Please hear that. Everything you have today came to you by the hand of God. It may have come indirectly. It may have come through some other way. It may have come, you may think it came by your good works. But listen, God was the one who gave you the ability to do the work that you do to earn that income. And God was the one who gave you the job to make that income. And everything you have comes to you by the hand of God. And God is faithful. And God wants us and expects us to use everything that's been given to us ultimately for His glory. Yeah, we can enjoy this world. We can enjoy the things that we have. But God, listen, it's one thing to enjoy the things that we have in this world. It's something else to worship the things that are of this world and to live for the things of this world. Okay? And we can enjoy the things of the world, but ultimately everything God has given to us is so that we can be faithful to glorify His name and help others come to know Him. Being faithful means to be trustworthy. A faithful person is a person who keeps their word. It's somebody that you can count on. Faithfulness is a quality lacking in our present generation, in our present culture. We've had work that we need to get done around the house and something, and we try to hire somebody and you call contractors and they say they'll be at your house at a certain day, at a certain time, and they never show up. They just never show up. I don't get that. But faithfulness is a quality that is lacking in our culture today. But it was primary where God was concerned, where Jesus is concerned. Paul says that it's the requirement of stewards that we be found faithful. And Jesus said that faithful stewards will enter into the joy of their Lord. Faithfulness is the first thing that we look for in our church when we look for volunteers to work in the church. We look for faithfulness. Before we look for talent or gift, we look for faithfulness. Why? Well, what good does it do to have gifted and talented people be assigned responsibilities in the church if they never show up? Faithfulness is primary. Faithfulness is primary. It's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, train faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The eighth one is gentleness. I need to press on here. Verse 23, gentleness. Your translation, if you're in King James, it may say meekness. This means a gentle spirit is someone who is not harsh, who is not hateful, someone who is tender-hearted. Jesus said of himself, let me find it real quickly, in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, come to me, for I am gentle and humble. You know the only people that Jesus had trouble with in the Bible? The religious people. The people who should have known better. But the religious people who rejected him. These were the only people Jesus had trouble with in the Bible. The only people that he would be confrontational with in the Bible. No one else in the Bible. All of the other sinners that he met. He is gentle. He is lowly. He is tender-hearted. I think about the woman in John chapter 8 who is brought to Jesus out of an adulterous situation and they're trying to corner Jesus. But Jesus has a different priority, and his priority is to minister to the woman caught in adultery. And he's not harsh, And he's not mean-spirited. And he's not judgmental. And he's not condemning of this woman. And yet he still makes his point. Nobody else there would take a stone and stone this woman. And Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "They're gone." Jesus said, "No one to condemn you?" "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's all he had to say about it. He didn't get mean and ugly with a woman. He didn't get in her face and tell her what a sinner she was. He just very lovingly and gently redirected her life to something better. Go and sin no more. This is the gentle spirit that God wants us to walk in toward the world. We don't have to get up in people's faces, shake a finger in their face and tell them how awful they are. We just need to love them and point them in a better direction. Last one from Galatians chapter 5. The last one is self-control. Self-control. This is the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep self under control. Remember self? Immoral, envy, drunkenness, outbursts of anger. All of these kinds of things are the reflection of the self nature. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to rein all of that in, keep it under control, live the way that God wants us to live. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Hey guys, I'm trying to help you today. I'm just trying to get you to run the right race. I'm just trying to get you to run and live your life in such a way that you'll be a winner in the eyes of God. "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You know what he's telling us in that passage of scripture? Paul says, I am willing to stand up and tell myself, no. No. You're not following that temptation. You're not living that lie. You're not chasing that lust. You can't have that last piece of cake. There just comes a time, brother and sister, when we've got to stand up and look at ourselves in the mirror and just say, no. You're not living that way any longer. And by the power of God's Spirit in your life, let the Holy Spirit lead you in a better way. Why are we willing to do that? We're willing to do that because we are revived. We're growing up. We're willing to do that because we have a fresh revelation of the hell that we've been saved from and the heaven and the eternity that we have been saved for and to. We're willing to say no to the flesh because we have had a fresh revelation of the destruction of sin and how it's destroying our lives and how we need to reject it and get it out of our life in order to have the victory that the Lord wants us to experience and to live the kingdom life. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake unto righteousness and sin not." Awake to righteousness and live for the glory of the Lord. And maybe even more importantly, the reason that we do that is because we've had a fresh revelation of God's love for us. And we're coming to that place where we really do love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. And we love Him more than anything else in the world. We're coming back to our first love, and the last thing we want to do to our first love is offend Him. And so we choose righteousness instead of sin. And we respond to temptation the same way that the Old Testament Joseph responded to temptation. When Potiphar's wife tempted him to adultery, his response was to look at this woman and say, "How can I do such a thing and sin against my God?" Joseph basically looked at that woman and said, "Lady, I love God too much to do what you're asking me to do." Brother and sister, that's the key to our victory. It's loving God. Loving God more than you love yourself. When we get to that place, now we're talking victory. And we need to have that kind of revelation. All of these things that we've been talking about are all pictures of revival, of what it looks like when the breath of the Holy Spirit has been breathed into us again, and we awaken to live the life that God has called us to. It leads us to true prosperity, to victory, to abundant life, and it leads us ultimately to be a light to the world and the salvation of the lost. Father, our prayer today is for revival at Victory Christian Fellowship. You have shown us in this passage of Scripture that we've looked at today what that's going to look like. Help us today, Father, to take stock of our own lives, to judge our own hearts, to make comparison between us, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and where we see we're falling short, bring us to a place of godly sorrow so that we will repent. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in us. Raise us up to walk the path of righteousness and use us to glorify your name. We thank you for it, Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.